We continue our journey through the God story this week, and I know there's lots of high school students are doing end of semester reviews this week. And so I thought we'd do our own end of semester review in where we've been. We're in part 20 of 37 in the God story, in case you're keeping track. And we've talked about, since September, living into and out of this God story. We started with creation and the fall of humankind, and then we walked with the people of God for several weeks, the people called Israel. These people who obeyed greatly, but they also disobeyed greatly. And yet God stayed faithful in the midst of their faithfulness and their folly. And then during the season of Advent, we started the Jesus chapter of the God story. We welcomed anew this living Jesus that we talk of, the one foretold of in the writing of the prophets, born of a teenager in the midst of poverty and squalor. And yet even before he was born, this human divine being was called Son of the Most High, this one who would bring salvation to all the nations, this one who would bring unimaginable hope and healing, and yet this one who would shake up lives and shake up the very fabric of the universe and the cosmos. The proud would be brought down. The weak would be made strong. And part of the cost of following this Jesus would be a life of pain and sorrow. We heard that in the Mary story, where Simeon said to Mary, "A sword too will pierce your own soul." And yet in the midst of those same phrases, Mary would hear prophets and angels say to her, "Do not be afraid. You are not alone." And these stories that we've been teaching and preaching over the past 20 weeks, these are not fairy tales. This is the story of God, a story written for you, for me, for us, a story that we live into and out of, a story that defines who we are, our identity, our calling, our vocation as the people of God. And so we're paying attention to these stories. And then as we walk through these Jesus stories, we remember that this is a living Christ. God shows up. We read in John chapter 1 that God, who is the living Word, dwelt among us. And I love the way that Eugene Peterson translates John chapter 1 in his Bible translation called The Message. He says, Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He became one of us, with us, for us, behind us, alongside of us. And so when we read and preach the Gospels again, this isn't just myth. This isn't just legends about Jesus. These are stories of our living Christ. Stories that give us information and perhaps, yes, historical data about Jesus. But at the same time, it's this living Jesus who moves into our neighborhood, who moves into the world that we live and move in by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And as we encounter Jesus, what's supposed to happen is we're supposed to get transformed by that encounter. This living Christ who meets us and greets us, who welcomes us, who heals us, who gives us hope for a future, we're supposed to be transformed. Paul writes about Christ being formed in us. And that's what we ought to be getting out of the Jesus stories as we hear them anew in these weeks of Epiphany, in these weeks of Lent that lead us into Easter. So here we are. Let's abide in these Jesus stories as we continue to walk into a new year, 2013. Last week we met Jesus at the River Jordan, and Anne preached last week, and she challenged us to hear the call of John the Baptist, but also the call of Jesus, a call to repent, a call to turn our lives around, to turn from one way and move into another way, to follow the one who will bring life, the one who John said baptizes by fire and the Holy Spirit. And so those images of fire and Holy Spirit are important ones in Luke that he carries into Acts, the book of Acts. So don't forget about that. But we're not in fire today. We're still in water. And we've moved from the River Jordan, and here we are at the Lake of Gennesaret, which is Luke's nickname for the Sea of Galilee. And so instead of eating wild locusts and honey, here we are near fishing boats, a sandy shore in a cove. And so, again, I invite you, as you think and enter into the God story, use your imagination here. If you need to close your eyes, if that's helpful, then you can do that. It's 5 a.m., dusk. Peter and his fishing colleagues, James and John, have just pulled into the shore after this fishless night. They're cleaning their nets. And imagine, these nets aren't filled with fish. They're filled with all the gunk and debris that they've dragged up from the bottom of the sea for that 8 or 10 hours of night fishing. So find yourself in this scene. What does it look like? What does it feel like? Who are the characters? And even this morning, what does it smell like to be there? It probably smells like waterlogged stuff and debris. It smells like waterlogged rope and twine. But might I also suggest that it smells like failure? It's like your first university exam that you got, and it says 28% on the top right-hand corner. I've never seen that a mark that low in my life. It smells like that first job that you had that was so great for the first few weeks or few months, and then it just all started to fall apart. It smells like your childhood, being shamed or scorned out or sent to your room, laying on your bed thinking that the whole world is against you. And for Peter, this is also a scene that's filled with some colorful language, because Peter was a fisherman. He was not a butler to the queen. His mouth knew how to keep up with the fish foul mouth friends of his. He could trash talk like the best of them. But in this moment, Peter was pretty quiet. And his failed fishing friends are pretty quiet too. It's still dusk, and they just want to be alone in their gloom and despair. But wouldn't you know it? Here comes a crowd of 1,000 people, cajoling and clamoring and rustling and blustering around, trying to get a word into or a word out of this 30-year-old up-and-comer, this one who's been self-describing as a modern-day prophet of Yahweh. Peter gasps, "Oh, Jesus." Jesus had really made a splash in the Galilee county over the past few months. This was a man who was rejected in his hometown, but had shown up in Galilee, teaching in synagogues, claiming that he was one who the Spirit of the Lord had fallen upon, healing babies, children, deaf, dumb, blind, men and women alike. He even casted demons out of demon-possessed people, people who'd been walking around for years and decades with strange and evil spirits, were now in their right state of mind. The common people seemed to love him, chasing him all over the countryside, begging for more and more, getting caught up in the frenzy of the signs and wonders tour. The religious leaders were not so happy with him. Peter had recently heard that a group of Pharisees had tried to push Jesus off a cliff in Capernaum, and Jesus had mysteriously eluded this death strike. Imagine Peter again looking at this scene, and he gasps, "Oh, Jesus." Peter was a fan. How could he not be? Just 3 weeks ago, Peter's mother-in-law was on her deathbed. This high fever had taken her over. And right before their very eyes, Peter and his wife are watching this woman die. Weak, dehydrated, desperate. And so Peter, being a man who often got what he wanted and went out on a limb, he decided to go to the local synagogue and try to round up and rally Jesus to come to his house. And to his utter surprise, Jesus came, entered his mother-in-law's house where he also lived, spoke a word of healing rebuke to the sickness, and lo and behold, his mother-in-law was healed. Which, of course, led to this whole other uproar around his house, hundreds of people trying to get in and find out what's going on with this spectacular superstar. But that was 3 weeks ago, and Peter had forgotten about Jesus, kind of. Jesus had taken his signs and wonders tour elsewhere, and yet now he's back, just when Peter wanted to be alone and have some pity party time. So Peter scrambles around with James and John, and they toss their half-clean nets into the boats, and this crowd of 1,000 presses into the cove. And Jesus begins to share stories about this strange place called the kingdom of God. And feeling overwhelmed and a bit claustrophobic because of the crowd, Jesus turns to Peter, gestures towards the boat, and says, "May I?" He gets into Peter's boat, pushes out into the cove, and then finishes teaching this message that Peter's heard before. "Blessed are you who weep, for your weeping will turn into laughter. Blessed are you who are poor, for you will be rich. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." "You will be satisfied?" Peter mutters to himself. "Yeah, right. I mock your words," he says in his mind, as he longs for this irritating, noisy, smelly crowd to leave. And once Jesus finishes speaking, he says to Peter, "Push out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." 10 no phrases zing through Peter's head, 9 of them filled with swear words. The only one he was left with was, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Pregnant pause. Peter remembers his healed and healthy mother-in-law. He rolls his eyes and goes on, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." He calls to James and John, "Look, guys, he healed my mother-in-law. Can you give me a little help here?" The 3 men push out the boat into deep water, and they let the nets down. And then this weird and freakish gurgling and bubbling happens all around them. And James yells out, "Fish!" And that was an understatement, because there were so many fish accumulating in their nets that they moaned and groaned under the pressure of the flailing flatfish. "Alpheus, Jonah, Jairus, help! Fish! Bring your boat, help us! We've got too many fish." Too many fish. Peter's mind harkens back to the Jesus speech. "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." Too many fish? Satisfied? A healed mother-in-law? Could this really be the Son of the Most High? "Jesus, get away from me! I'm not worthy of this. You don't even know me. I'm a fisherman. I'm a sinful man." Peter had unknowingly thrown himself at Jesus' feet. He looks up into Jesus' eyes, and Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch people for life. Peter's vocation, his life, and his destiny will never be the same. Again, I invite you to close your eyes. Will our lives ever be the same? In a closing minute or minute and a half here of silence, I want you to sit with these images and these words. And there's only two phrases where Jesus speaks in today's passage. The first phrase, Jesus says, "Put out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch." So I invite you to sit with the images and feelings and experiences around that phrase. The second phrase is, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch people for life." Put out into deep water. What deeper place might Jesus be beckoning you or us to in these days? Or how might we hear Jesus anew say, "Do not be afraid. Your encounter with me will allow others to be caught up to life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." So for just a minute or so, I invite you to sit with those two phrases. Put out into deep water and do not be afraid. It's quite likely that as a Yahweh-worshipping Jewish believer, Peter would have had this prayer in his religious memory from Isaiah 43. And we'll close with this. The Lord who created you and formed you says this, "Do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Should you pass through the sea, I will be with you. Or through rivers, they will not engulf you. Should you walk through fire, you will not be scorched, and the flames will not burn you. For I am the Lord, your God and your Savior. You are precious in my eyes. You are honored. I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you."